Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for December 2nd and 3rd, 2011, from sundown to sundown. This Torah portion is brought to you by TheMessianicMessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this message. Yay! Well, once again, we have another Shabbat, and I am so glad. I don't know about you, but I sure do need the rest. Abba, we thank you for your Shabbats, and we thank you for your people who are celebrating with you every week, and we just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to all of the teachings and all of the understanding that you have. I thank you for Israel and for Jerusalem, and I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray that Yeshua will come soon and bring his peace to Jerusalem. I ask for your protection for your people all over the globe, and I thank you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This week's Torah portion is Vayetze, and he went out. It's Genesis 28, 10 to 32, verse 2, and the Haftarah is Hosea 12, verses starting at verse 12 to 14, verse 9, and the Brit Hadashah is John 1, verses 43 to 51. This Torah portion begins several Torah portions that are really the prophecies of Jacob. Now, we're going to start this Torah portion with a review of the blessings of the patriarchs. In this Torah portion, God tells Jacob exactly the same thing that he told Abraham and Isaac. That is, that in them all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so it's because the prophets talk about the same things that we know the prophecies are true. It's the same thing here in Genesis. God told Abraham, then he told Isaac, then he told Jacob exactly the same things, that all of the earth would be blessed because of each one of them. It's the same blessing. And so we know that it is a sure and certain thing that everyone on earth, every family, I should say, on earth is going to be blessed because of Abraham. And now, of course, there's two ways for every family on earth to be blessed: through Abraham. And generally speaking, when you talk about being a descendant of Abraham in Scripture, it's referring to spiritual descendancy. So that's the first way. Every family on earth will have a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they are a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But also, there is this prospect and this idea that possibly every family on earth will have at least a small amount of physical Hebrew heritage. So the physical is not so important as the spiritual, but it is interesting that there's that possibility. Now, we're going to go back and look at that word Venevrikov again, because that word for blessing is such a mystery word. For one thing, it only appears 3 times in Scripture. In Genesis 12:3, as I said before, was the first time that God blessed Abraham and told him that all the families of the earth would be blessed because of him. Then in Genesis 18:18 and Genesis 28:14, God uses the same exact word in those verses. Now in Genesis 18:18 is where God is on his way to Sodom, and he says, should he hide anything from Abraham that he's going to do, since Abraham is going to be Venevrikov all over the earth, or blessed all over the earth. And then in Genesis 28:14 is where God uses that word for Jacob. But now, why do I keep saying that God used the same exact words to bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I just told you that Vnevrakov applied to Abraham and Jacob only? I'm going to show you a mystery about this word when it pertains to Isaac. But first, I have to tell you how I arrived at this. I actually, in order to uncover this, I had to actually pull every instance of the words be and blessed in the interlinear Bible, and I looked at each instance. Now, those two words appear in the same verses 47 times. There are 47 hits on verses with the words be and blessed in them. Now, out of these 47 hits, I could only find 3 times that used the Hebrew word Vnevrakov. But our English Bibles say that this same blessing was given to Isaac as well. But the word for blessing in Genesis 26:4, where God says that to Isaac, is slightly different than in the other places where that word is used. And the reason that it's different is because it has 2 letters different. One is a different letter that replaces a letter, and one is a letter in addition to the letters of that word that are already there. But the root word is the same. So now we're going to go and look at the 2 additional letters that was given to Isaac in his blessing. Now these letters are the He and the Tav. Now if you removed the He and the Tav, you would have Vnevrakov. So what is the meaning of these 2 additional letters, the He and Tav, in the word Vnevrakov? Who do we know is the very end of all things? Who is the Tav? Well, it's Yeshua. He is the Aleph and the Tav, right? That's the first thing. Now, let's go and look at the He. According to Jewish mystics, He represents the divine breath or revelation. The divine breath is Ruach. So the He represents the Ruach. So you see, Isaac's blessing, the word that God spoke to him that means blessing, actually has the additional letters in it because he is the type and shadow of the Messiah and the Ruach. He's the type and shadow of the Messiah when he was crucified. Remember the binding of Isaac? And then after that, Yeshua sent his spirit to indwell every believer. And so that's the mystery with Isaac. Now it's interesting about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob representing the Father, the Son, and the Ruach. Now I just said that Isaac is a type and shadow of the Ruach, but the type and shadow of Ruach is also present in Jacob. In an overview of Jacob's life, we can see the Ruach's work, what kind of work the Ruach has to do. In order for the Ruach to do his work to gather people to the Father and the Son, he has to go out of the land, right? He has to go out where of his domain in heaven, which is where the book of Acts said the Holy Spirit fell on them. The Holy Spirit was actually, has always worked on earth. There were people in the Old Testament that were filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work. You can read those instances. I am not teaching that the Holy Spirit didn't come until, in you know, after Yeshua ascended. That's not what I'm teaching at all. I am just saying that Jacob represents the work of the Ruach going out into the world to gather people to the Father and the Son. And what does Jacob do? He goes to his father's family to get a bride. What does the Ruach do? He goes to the father's family, to the son's family, to get a bride for the son. He goes to Egypt to live among the Gentiles and be a light to them. Now, how do I know that? Where am I getting that? Well, you remember, and we're going to come to this in Exodus, but in the land of Goshen, when there was darkness all over the land of Egypt, Goshen had light, didn't they? The people of God had light, and their light would have been seen in the darkness, as all light is. So the Ruach's work represents what Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, did. It represents going out into the world to God's family to get a bride and to get the members of the bride to be a light to the rest of the world as it was in Goshen in Egypt. So now we're going to go ahead and read about the circumstances of Jacob receiving this blessing. Genesis 28:10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you lie, to you will I give it and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you again to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. The place where Jacob had his dream was Mount Moriah. Now, today we know it as Temple Mount, but Mount Moriah was where Isaac was bound. And that ladder then, because it's on Mount Moriah, it's on Temple Mount or Mount Zion, the ladder signifies a bridge between heaven and earth. What is the bridge? It's the prayers and sacrifices offered in the temple. So it's those prayers and sacrifices in the temple that create the connection between God and God's people. And also, the ladder also alludes to the giving of the Torah as another connection between heaven and earth. How is that? Well, the Hebrew word for ladder is sulam. The name for the mountain on which the Torah was given is Sinai. And sulam and Sinai have the same numerical value. So it is from Mount Zion, Temple Mount, that the Torah will go forth from the world, the Torah that we got from Mount Sinai, because they are connected through their numerical values. So Temple Mount really connects the earth to heaven and the people of the earth to God. In Genesis 28:16, it says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Right here is where we know that Jacob was Torah observant already, because he understood God's blessings. You see, God's blessings have to do with God's protection, God providing your clothing and your food. And notice that there's nothing in there about God providing shelter, but that he provides food and clothing and protection. And that is, it's not the extent of the blessings, but that is the clue that we have that Jacob knew what to ask for. He knew which blessings to ask for. So this is a hint that he's not new to the Torah. Now, we have to remember when we read scripture that the characters jump between their type and shadow aspect and their human person aspect. Now, in the following verses, he is out of his dream and back into mundane reality, where Jacob is now Jacob and not necessarily the type and shadow of the Ruach or the Messiah. In Genesis 29:1, it says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east." East is the direction of chaos. Trouble comes from the east, but going to the east means to go into chaos. So this is both the story of where Jacob went and a prophecy of Yeshua and later his Ruach being willing to put up with our chaos in order to find the family and select a bride and bring the bride home. Genesis 29:2. "As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep laying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large." Now, the flocks are watered from this well, and this is the same well where Eliezer met Rebekah. Now Jacob is there, and he's meeting Rachel. And that well, as I showed you in the previous Torah portion, was a well of living water. And remember that the stone on the well's mouth is large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Now this is a type of type and shadow of shepherds who dole out the living water, and then they put the stone back over it to keep the sheep from getting more of the living water. You know, those kinds of shepherds, all you ever get is what they want you to have. Verse 4, Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel his daughter is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." In other words, we control this thing. But Yeshua is going to show them something different, as Jacob showed these shepherds something different. So when Yeshua comes back, he's going to be calling to his people to get gathered. He's going to come saying, "Let's go, let's get gathered." But there again are going to be some of those who are going to be so tied up in their notion that they control the flocks that they are going to refuse to do what he tells them to do. Genesis 29:9, when he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. You see, we're not waiting for all of the other sheep and all the other shepherds to bring their sheep. As soon as we have the bride, Yeshua, Jacob, is going to roll that stone away, because all of the sheep are to get unlimited benefit of the living water in that well. Shepherds do not have the right to put the stone on top of the well and dole out the water that they want the sheep to have. Is it any wonder that our Christian brethren are still thirsty and hungry? It's because they are being doled out the living water instead of being given of it freely. Now, normally, one of those stones, those big stones, takes several men to move, like this stone that's over the well. But Jacob here is doing a supernatural thing. He is showing us the work of the Messiah. You see, stones represent strength of character. And Jacob moving this stone by himself represents that our Messiah is able to deliver us. He is able to gather us and water us with living water. And notice that it doesn't say that the stone was put back. He wants us to have unlimited living water. Genesis 29:11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Well, of course he kissed her. He just showed his strength, his mighty arms, and now he's found his bride. Of course, I'm talking here about Yeshua. As soon as he sees his bride, he's going to sweep her up in his arms and kiss her. Genesis 29:12. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall be your wages?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now I'm going to share something with you about those weak eyes. Some say that Rachel's or Leah's weak eyes were because she was spiritually not as adept as Rachel. But the rabbis say that the word translated as weak is the Hebrew word rakot. The plural form is rak, meaning soft or tender. She was soft-eyed, and the rabbis say that her eyes were weak from crying until her eyelashes fell out. Now, I can't corroborate this. I'm just telling you what the rabbis say, but they say that she cried so much and her eyelashes fell out because she had learned that she might be married off to Esau, and she was constantly lamenting this prospect of being married off to Esau. So that's why they say she was crying. I went to look in other sources, but I really didn't see anything about this. Now we're going to go to Genesis 29:18. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Now, here's the rest of the story. I know that you all have read this, and we talk about this story every year, so I might not have to read everything in here because you already know. So I'm going to explain to you the rest of this story. What is behind this story? What's the prophetic element here? Well, Leah and Rachel represent the two houses of Judah and Israel. And this account here prophesies about the rivalry that will exist between the house of Judah and the house of Israel. You see, Rachel was jealous of Leah's fertility. And Leah was jealous of Jacob's love for Rachel. Now, today, Judah is extraordinarily jealous of what they call us Gentiles. We know that we're not Gentiles, but they call us Gentiles because, and I think that underneath all the reasons that they give for rejecting Yeshua, I think the number one reason is they're jealous. We have a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they don't like it. And so they're jealous of God's relationship, God's love for us who are not Jews, not practicing Judaism. So this jealousy issue is what this rivalry between the two houses is all about. And now in Genesis 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. You see, Rachel was jealous of Leah. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Now, what's going to continue on in chapter 30 is that the two gals, you know, in their rivalry, are going to give concubines to Jacob. You know, these are two brides, and they're giving two concubines, one concubine each. So in order to understand what this means, we have to understand the difference between a bride and a concubine. Concubines are companions. They're companions to the head of that household. And these concubines were companions that were given to Jacob by Leah and Rachel. Concubines are only family members once they bear children. but they're not the bride. They don't have the rights of a bride. They don't have the right to the same protections as a bride. Once they have family members, once they have children, they come under the protection and the blessings of the family, but not because they have the right to it. The bride is the only one that gets the ketubah that is the Torah, that expressly lays out everything that the husband is going to do and everything that's expected of the bride. Concubines don't have that, so therefore less is expected of them. But because they are part of the family, because they have borne children, they do still get some blessings. I call them ancillary blessings. I don't know how else to put it. I mean, they get the blessings because they're present. If they leave, or if they're kicked out like Hagar was, those blessings no longer apply. I mean, Hagar was gone. She was no longer under Abraham's roof. Therefore, she no longer got the blessings of protection and food and clothing, etc., so forth. You see? But if Sarah had, for some reason, been on her own, it would have still been Abraham's duty to take care of Sarah. I hope that makes it clear, the difference between a bride and a concubine, because down here at the end of the age, this is what we have. We have people who are in the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and in that group, there are people who belong to the bride. But also in those two groups, we have people that belong to the concubines. So ultimately, what it boils down to is those who belong to the bride will be with Yeshua in the land, and those who are the concubine will be not with Yeshua. They will be in the kingdom, but they're not going to be serving Yeshua in Jerusalem, and particularly in the temple. Now, let's go on down to verse 26. Jacob's life of chaos starts with sheep, and it ends with a conflict over sheep. You see, that's the thing about Yeshua's life. Yeshua's life of problems starts with the problems of his sheep, and it's going to end with the conflicts and the problems that his sheep have, isn't it? Genesis 30:26 says, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Whoa. Laban is a family member, and here he is doing something that he knows he's not supposed to do. Oh, by the way, Laban does know who Jehovah is, and therefore he knows what Jehovah expects, but here he's doing divination. And he says, "Name your wages and I will give it." At least Laban understands that he has gotten his blessing because of Jacob. You know, I just realized that, you see, Laban is among the concubines. He represents being among the concubines. Now I know that, you know, we just read about the two concubines, and Laban was not born of a concubine. But in the greater overview of things, Laban is in the family, and he represents something that a concubine is. A concubine receives, you know, like I said, some family blessings because of just being around the family, being in the family, but he's smart enough to know that the Lord blessed him because Jacob was around. You see, that's what happens to the concubine. When the person who is getting blessings for you goes away, if you're a concubine, you lose those blessings. You see? So that's what Laban was worried about. Here, where, he immediately says, "Name your wages and I will give it," like he's not concerned. But oh boy, when Jacob leaves and doesn't tell Laban that he's going somewhere, Jacob comes running after him, right? That's because he really was concerned about Jacob leaving after all. Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Now, that comment is going to figure into a dream that God is going to give Jacob here in a little bit. But Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed. You see, Laban, he's a double standard guy. He talks out of one side of his mouth, and then he goes and does something else besides what he said, right? We've seen this in this Torah portion about how he tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, and he tricked him so that he could get him to work for him for 20 years. And Laban is not a nice guy. So it's Laban that removes the male goats that are striped and spotted, and the female goats that are speckled and spotted, and every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. So Laban did that. And Laban set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So, if Laban took all of the spotted and striped and black and all those off-colored sheep that Jacob wanted those, if Laban took those, what does that leave Jacob with? Well, it leaves him with white sheep, doesn't it? So, it didn't Laban just set Jacob up to lose everything? Because didn't Jacob say that if anyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen? So, in other words, every sheep and goat that is white, if found with Jacob, shall be counted stolen. And then Laban goes out and he takes the everything but the white sheep and leaves the white sheep for Jacob. That's setting him up, isn't it? But Jacob did the best that he could. And you're going to see that here in a moment. That Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. Now, in my teaching, Jacob's speckled sheep or Jacob's spotted sheep, I talk about wringing these these sticks with of the poplar, almond, and plane trees, because that makes the sticks look like the horns of the speckled, spotted, and black goats and sheep. And he set the sticks that he peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Now, this is not just behavioral therapy here. Those poplar, almond, and plane trees have medicinal properties, and when he laid them in the troughs, the medicinal properties of those trees leached out into the water and prevented medicinal or prevented medical problems with the urinary tracts and reproductive organs of the flock. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. So what he did here was selective breeding, where he would get striped and spotted and black sheep, and the white sheep that Laban left him with, Jacob separated those droves apart from his. So I said that a little bit wrong here. What he did was he took the spotted ones that popped up in his flock and he separated them from the white ones that would belong to Laban. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Good boy. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, camels and donkeys. So what this really represents is the white sheep. You see, Laban wanted the white sheep, but he also wanted all the other sheep. But he can't have it all. Laban has to have one or the other. And Jacob selected those that were different and unique. Why? Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of lesson here about white sheep and other sheep. There is a breed of sheep called Jacob's sheep. They're spotted, speckled, and striped. And unlike white sheep, each one is unique. It's unique in the way it looks. It's unique in its personality. It's unique in just about every way. The white sheep, on the other hand, you can't tell them apart. They just, you know, blindly follow. They have nothing really unique in their personalities. But Jacob's sheep are different than that. And those are the ones that Jacob wanted. Why? Because that's what God is looking for. God is looking for people who have these unique qualities but still choose Him. You see, white sheep, if somebody says that, you know, Jesus is the Messiah, well, it's just okay. But Jacob's spotted sheep, they'll go, why? Why is Jesus the Messiah? Why is Yeshua the Messiah? So, the sheep that Jacob ultimately ended up with were the spotted, speckled, and striped sheep. The ones that are willing to dig into the Word, The ones that are willing to ask the question, why is God God? Why is Yeshua Messiah? Those are the ones that God wants. Those are the ones that Jacob wanted. Now, these Jacob's sheep are stronger than white sheep. They're smarter. They're more curious. They investigate things. They're agile. They adapt and adjust better than white sheep. So while Laban wanted all those weak and dumber sheep that he can lead around by the nose, Jacob wanted those that are more adaptable and more curious. But of course, all of these wonderful attributes also come with a downside. You see, Jacob's sheep are like goats. They butt heads. And they do this to establish a hierarchy. You know, they're dangerous to tangle with. So sometimes you can run into two Jacob's sheep that are really at odds. And did you know that Jacob's sheep, unlike the white sheep, Jacob's sheep have up to 6 horns in both the ewes and the rams? However, when they're not butting heads, they have sweeter temperaments than other breeds. Here's another thing. They are an endangered species. This breed of Jacob's sheep only has about 4,000 on the earth, and that puts them in the endangered species category. So this herd represents the remnant. Genesis 31:1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth. See, you know, Laban took what Jacob said he was going to take, which are the cast-offs that Laban really didn't want in the first place. But then Laban goes out and he takes them anyway. And then they turn around and say that Jacob has taken everything from their father. Well, isn't that wonderful? And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. See, just like them, at the end of days, our brethren are going to turn on us and say that we have taken something from them that literally belongs to us, that they took, that they usurped. So the Lord is going to say, come home, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. So you see, regardless of Laban getting in there and taking all those spotted and speckled and black sheep that Jacob asked for away from Jacob, it turns out that it didn't matter because God made it so that whatever was said, that's what happened. Thus, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So they are rightfully Jacob's because Laban has been cheating Jacob. And we saw this phenomenon with Abraham and Isaac as well, didn't we? That no matter what happened to them, God prospered them wherever they went and in everything that they did. You know, like when the Philistines filled in the wells, you know, God continued to prosper Abraham and Isaac, even though they had conflict wherever they went. Verse 10, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and he said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. First of all, what Laban left behind for Jacob were the white sheep, right? That's not what Jacob asked for, right? Laban removed all those sheep and took them away from him. But now comes this dream, and the Lord said that the goats that had mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Wait a minute, wait a minute. We just learned that Jacob's flock that he got from Laban was white. How come the Lord is saying they were striped, spotted, and mottled? Well, it's because God sees underneath the coat. You see, they might have looked like white sheep on the outside, but underneath, they're striped, spotted, and mottled. In other words, underneath, they're Jacob's sheep. Now, don't we have that going on today in the Hebrew Roots movement, where people in the Christian church are discovering that they are not white sheep, they are striped, spotted, and mottled. They're different. And when somebody gets a whiff of the fact that they are striped, spotted, and mottled, you know, a white sheep looks over there and says, oh, wait a minute, I see something else beneath that coat. Why, you know, that striped, spotted, and mottled sheep is out of there. Those white sheep, they don't want to be around those spotted and mottled and striped sheep. And so God looked underneath the coat, and, you know, Jacob was in a mess. He had said that any white sheep that was found in his flock would be counted to him as if he had stolen it. And in those days, if you stole something, you probably were going to get killed. At the very least, he was going to lose his wife and his children and all of his possessions. And Laban had deliberately set it up so that, you know, he was going to come back and find that Jacob had white sheep. But the flock that had bred actually produced striped, spotted, and mottled sheep. And Jacob had separated out all of the white sheep that Laban gave to him. And so he was under a lot of stress and strain. So God came to alleviate the stress and strain and let him know that God had seen which ones were going to mate and that they were all striped, spotted, and mottled beneath their white outer coat. So, he said, then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? Well, you know, at a certain point, we keep saying our Christian brethren, but guess what's going to happen? They're going to regard us as foreigners. In fact, some of them already do. For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. See, there's no portion left for God's people in the religious system. We're foreigners to them. They take our money, but God will take their wealth from them and give it to his people. And again, what is wealth? Well, it's the blessings. Children, land, more than enough food, wine, and so on. So, Jacob left Laban's land, but guess what was found with Rachel on the way home? An idol. And Laban said to Jacob, after he had, chased him down, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre?" Oh my goodness, he would not have done that. Anyway, "Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell?" Oh, my heartstrings are being pulled. "Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" So you see, Laban does know who God is. "And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Well, this is a prophecy, because what we're going to find out is that the house of Israel, which is represented by Jacob, has a propensity for idolatry. Little statues of Jesus and, little crosses with Jesus hanging on it and pictures of Jesus. And guess what? They're going to come out of the churches and into the camps of righteous with their little crucifixes and their little statues of Jesus and all of their other little talisman things that they use, rabbit's foot and all those things. Well, they're going to find out that in the camps, anyone who has one of those things shall not live. Anyway, verse 33. "So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's." Now, Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So you see, she was in her unclean time. Now, Laban understood about the Torah. He knew who God was, and he knew that that's not something you do, is touch women. Now you see, he represents the church system. They do know certain things and they obey those certain things. And then there's other things they say, well, we don't have to obey that. We'll just do that our way. And so she knew that he understood about not touching her because she was in an unclean state. And so he searched all around her, but he didn't make her get up and he didn't want to touch that camel saddle that she'd been sitting on. And so he searched everywhere else, and he didn't find what she had taken into the camp of the righteous on the way back to the land. Okay, so Jacob finally gets underway again, and the last thing in this Torah portion is that he meets up with Esau while trying to get back into the land. Well, that's going to be the fate of Jacob's sheep going back into the land, the flock and the bride and the concubines, and we're going to meet up with Esau. We're meeting up with Esau right now, as a matter of fact. But we're headed back to the land where we are going to go full circle back to those blessings. Remember the blessings in the beginning of this Torah portion? That's where we're going to end up, with those blessings in the land that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants inherit. Shabbat Shalom.